are down a little bit, but it's so great to have things like Facebook Live that allows everyone to still listen in if they'd like to and watch and whatnot. Adam did a great job selecting the songs that he did today with what I wanted to speak with to you for about a few minutes today. One of the most discouraging things about my job as a school teacher is it does not matter how much I fret about lesson planning and differentiating instruction, it seems like sometimes the kids still fail their test. Like oftentimes even the times that I feel like I've prepared them the best is whenever their grades are the worst. Now, I've never been able to figure that out. I think part of what is frustrating with teaching, and the reason why I wanted to get out of it at the beginning, was because up to that point in my life, most, and please understand what I'm saying, because I'm not trying to say this to be cocky or arrogant by any means, or to say that I have all the answers and whatnot, but up to that point in my life, you know, middle school, high school, even college, I had a big say-so in my success. Like, if I studied for a test, I tended to do well on it and whatnot. But with teaching, I could be up at 3 o'clock in the morning fretting about what can I do to make a connection with these students, and sometimes it wouldn't matter because they would still perform poorly. I wonder how Jesus felt in that same vein. I just wonder. You know, think about it. Isn't Jesus the greatest teacher that ever lived? You know, we oftentimes, like especially in these times, you can't turn on ESPN without them talking about how somebody is the GOAT of something. That's an acronym for greatest of all time. Jesus is the greatest teacher of all time. And yet still, Jesus did not convert everybody that he taught. Now, please understand, I am not trying to say by any means that Jesus was imperfect. It's not what I'm saying. But Jesus did not convert everybody that he talked to. And in the same way, I'm not going to make a connection with every student that I teach. It's very discouraging to think of it in those terms. But then I started thinking about athletics. And I looked at the four big leagues in the United States: hockey, baseball, basketball, and football. And I looked at the franchises that were the most successful in those sports. In hockey, it was the Montreal Canadiens, and the Boston Celtics in the NBA, the New York Yankees in baseball, and the Pittsburgh Steelers in football. Every single one of those teams have won the most championships in their league. And so you would think that they've had the best coaching instructors that there are. Not a single of those teams, though, have won 61% of their games all time. Think about that for a second. If we were assigning a grade to that at Tillman, a 61% is an F. That means you failed. Those four teams have won 75 championships total. And yet, they can barely, like only one of them, the Montreal Canadiens, only one of them was over 60% winning all time. Now, if they've won the most championships total, you would think that they've had the best coaches possible. They've had the best coaching instructors and can't even win 60% of their games. Now, I don't know if you're a glass half full or half empty kind of person, but if I'm looking at this from a half empty perspective, that means they have lost 40% of the time with the best coaches that have ever coached in those sports. Why was Jesus a great teacher? Jesus was a great teacher for many reasons, but I just want to quickly consider with you maybe three reasons why Jesus was a great teacher. You know, Jesus was like had the most, like taught with the most power and the most authority of anyone that ever lived. You know, his concepts were revolutionary for the people that lived during those times and revolutionary even for those of us that are living now. His teaching changed lives and continues to change lives today. Jesus was a great teacher, first off, because he taught with power and authority. Perhaps the greatest lesson plan ever, the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that? In what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, Jesus taught all of those things there. And then you remember what was said at the end of that? Picking up in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, the Bible says, after Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Think about that for a second. Charles, didn't you just read from John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus had authority to teach what he was teaching. Those scribes that were mentioned there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, they didn't. The scribes were pretenders. They had to cite other people to give credence to what they were teaching. Jesus didn't have to do that. Isn't that part of what makes a teacher a great teacher? The reason why I'm able to go and teach math every day is because I have 2 degrees. Like, that says that I have the knowledge, perhaps, to impart to these. Like, will somebody tell the students that I, like, know more than they do? Like, sometimes, students, maybe you're watching on Facebook Live. Like, that would be great. But that's part of what made Jesus a great teacher. He taught with authority. Also, Jesus was a great teacher because he taught with compassion. I don't understand how some teachers get up and do it every day. Some of the teachers at school, like, you should hear some of the things they say about education, about the school, about the kids. Like, I'm just wondering, like, how do you get up here and go and do this every day, not loving this? Maybe that's why, like, you know, studies show that teachers tend to get out of it in the first 3 to 5 years, because they realize they don't like it. You know, like, part of what keeps me going is that I can truly say I love my kids, love them to death. And I'm not trying to suggest that I'm a great teacher, but I am trying to suggest that that's what made Jesus a great teacher. Jesus was moved with compassion when he taught these people. Like, to the point that he died on the cross, right? Jesus cared about the people that he taught, and that made him a great teacher. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. You know, here we see the threefold mission of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, picking up at verse 35, think about what the Bible here says about Jesus. You there with me? Here the pages have stopped. Picking up at verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. See how that's three-pronged there? He was preaching, he was teaching, he was healing. And then look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. The same idea is presented to us in chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, that Jesus was preaching and teaching and healing people. Jesus had compassion and loved the people that he was teaching. That's part of why he was a great teacher. And finally, Jesus was a great teacher because his reach was far and wide in a geographic sense. You know, Jesus taught in Judea and Samaria, Galilee, like so many different places. As a teacher, you really don't have much control over who you teach. Like, I wish I did, but you just don't. But Jesus and his message was for everyone. It was for the entire world that lived then and that lives now. And so, you know, Jesus' word was all-inclusive and included everyone. And that is what made Jesus a great teacher. But still, even with, and we could also think back with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You remember after Jesus had already suffered on the cross, verses 3 and 4 say there in Acts chapter 1, then Jesus makes the point of his disciples for them in verse 8 to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and all Samaria and to the end of the earth. See, that was the reach of Jesus. His word was for, we sometimes sing the blessed gospel is for all, right? Jesus loved the entire world, and it sent him to the cross. But even with that, Jesus still did not convert everyone he taught. Now, that's a sticking point for me today. I'm going to keep saying that probably over and over. I don't understand that. Like, how could these people see firsthand all that Jesus was doing and not be moved to action, not be moved to obedience? Like, what gives? They've got all this instruction, and it's not forcing their hand. Why? I think it's important for us to understand that even though Jesus is perfect, the people he was teaching were not. That doesn't make him imperfect. But the people, us, we have to make our own decisions of whether or not we're going to be faithful and listen to him and adhere to what he teaches. The Bible is dotted all throughout Scripture of people who listened to Jesus and were blessed as a result, and then people who didn't listen to Jesus and who were unblessed, if you will. I don't know what the opposite of blessed is, but they were unblessed. Like, even within the same chapter of Scripture, like, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Love this passage. And think about this again. Here we have Paul here, right? This opens up. He's going to Thessalonica. And we see there, I'm trying to summarize here verses 1 through 4 for you. But anyway, he goes to the synagogue and teaches there for three Sabbaths, teaching that the Christ must die. And we see the reaction of these people. Some of the Greeks, some of the women believed, but the Jews did not. And we see there in verse 5, we see that they gathered some people up together, and like as a mob, with the mob mentality, and they set the city in an uproar. That's what happened in Thessalonica. But then you jump down to verse 10. And in verse 10, Paul and Silas have been sent to a different town, Berea, and they're going to be taught the same message. Where was Paul teaching in Thessalonica? In the synagogue. Where is Paul and Silas teaching in Berea? In a synagogue. But what do we see? There's a difference in the students. It's not all about the teacher. You know, like, even the best teachers are not going to have the greatest results sometimes. And we see that come to fruition here. This is a very familiar passage there in Acts chapter 17. We see that these Bereans, picking up at verse 11, after hearing these same things, that the Christ must suffer and whatnot, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Many of them believed. Okay, I'm at a loss here for a second. I need somebody, like, I need a smart preacher to explain this to me. The people in Thessalonica were taught the same message that the people in Berea were taught, right? But the reaction was different. The same person taught them, but the reaction was different. Are you ready to receive the Scriptures? You know, we go on in reading, by the way, there in verse 13, don't you see that the Thessalonians caught wind of what was going on there in Berea, and they came and stirred up the crowd in Berea. Paul was very similar in how he reacted to the word of God being taught whenever he was Saul of Tarsus, right? Now there in verse 13 it says that the Jews from Thessalonica came and stirred up the crowd. Acts chapter 8 verse 3 says that Paul made havoc on the church. So these people, these Jews from Thessalonica, have Paul to look at as someone who once stood in opposition of the word of God being preached. He is now telling them that they should listen, basically, to the teaching of Christ and they are still not willing to listen. They're not willing to listen to someone who has, you know, basically stood with Jesus, if you will. Who better to teach God's word than someone like Paul? And yet still, Paul had issues with trying to get people converted. Is that where you stand today in your Bible studies with people? Just, why won't this person just listen to the word of God? Why can't they see what I see? Listen, like, I am the dumbest person in here. And I can see the importance of Jesus dying on the cross. And then it's easy to get frustrated. Maybe I've been studying with this person for 5 years or 10 years or 50 years. Why won't this person be converted? So easy to be frustrated with that. But can you take some solace in the fact that Jesus wasn't always successful? Can you take some solace in the fact that Paul wasn't always successful? Jesus, as a matter of fact, wasn't even always successful, even in his own country, was he? Think about Mark chapter 6. Turn your Bibles there to Mark chapter 6. And for lack of time, let's look at just the first 6 verses there. I had a preaching friend one time tell me, which I don't feel like I'm in the preaching community in the same way that Adam is and whatnot. So I don't get to like talk to preachers as much all the time as he does. But I once had a preacher friend who had an opportunity to go and preach where he had grown up. And he said, you know what? Like, it seems like that would be the best place to, you know, preach at, but I don't want to deal with those people because I know them. And I'm thinking to myself, ooh, it's probably a good thing that you didn't go there. But if you can't go home, where can you go? Is what you like tend to think, right? Look with me at what God's word says here in Mark chapter 6. Then he, and this is talking about Jesus, then he went out from there and came to his own country. He's in his own country. I cannot stress that enough, folks. He is in his own country, amongst his friends and amongst his relatives. If anybody is going to be receptive to God's word, it's going to be these people, right? Keep reading. Thomas Todd, I hear you over there. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Jose, Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Wow, that took a turn. They're offended. But Jesus said to them, listen to this, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Jesus had trouble even in his own country. So, yeah, you might have trouble getting some people in Paducah to become Christians. It's just the way it is. But are you putting forth the effort to try to reach people? Because perhaps somewhere down the line, it might be helpful. I think about some of the people who have, you know, taught me God's word the best and whatnot, and who have had a great influence on me. And, you know, sometimes things that they said resonate a long time later from when they taught me originally. But are you putting in the effort to teach God's word to people? You know, we are here within a new year. Can we all make a commitment to teach God's word? If we all could make, you know, like, I don't know how much of this I can really say out loud, and I might get in trouble. If my name is off the bulletin next week as not one of the ministers, you'll know what did it in this sermon. But, you know, the elders have had some discussions about contingency plans, about what to do with overflow. Isn't that a nice problem to have? I was sitting there in that meeting last week thinking, what a blessing it is to have to figure out a contingency plan because there's too many people here. That sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? But that's a great thing that there's too many, like, and think about it. If we could all try to influence one person, not saying that we're all going to be successful with the one person that we try to influence, but if we all could influence one person, what great could that do? I had somebody tell me, and I'm not saying this to brag by any means, but like I had someone tell me, Leo, if you run 5 miles with me, I will come to church with you. And I'm thinking to myself, I hate running, don't like to run, but you really can't say no. Adam and I were talking about that this past week. You really can't say no to that. What are you going to say? No, I'm not going to run with you. We don't all have to do that. But we have God's word, and we have the ability, hopefully, to at least tell somebody what I did to become a Christian. Why not use that ability? Now, it's so easy to wonder how these people could sit at the feet of Jesus, sit at the feet of Paul, sit at the feet of Peter, and not be persuaded and convinced that they needed to obey the gospel. It's so easy to look at them and wonder that, but we have the word of God ourselves. We have great instruction, but we don't always do what is necessary to be saved, do we? It makes me think of the Laodiceans. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 as we conclude these thoughts today. Laodicea is not mentioned a lot in the Bible. As a matter of fact, as best as I can tell, it's only mentioned within two different passages. And this is one such place. Colossians chapter 4 and then Revelation chapter 3, which Bryant read earlier to us. Look with me there in Colossians chapter 4. We're going to pick up reading in verse 14. Or 15 rather, but you'll notice also earlier there, verses 13 and 14, that Laodicea is also mentioned there. But listen to this. Picking up there, Colossians chapter 4, verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas in the church that is in his house. Listen to this. This is what I really want you to get out of this today. Verse 16. Is everybody with me? Don't take it for what Leo is saying. Read this with your own two eyes. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Wait a minute. Do you need a math teacher to explain to you that these Laodiceans had at least three letters written to them then, or letters that were to be read to them? They had the letter that Bryant read that was from Jesus, sent by John, from like there in Revelation chapter 3, and then the two letters that are mentioned here. This Colossian letter was supposed to be read to the Laodiceans, and then there's some like maybe lost epistle or something as well, that was from Laodicea. They had three letters written to them that were instructions of righteousness. But then we see that they are known for being lukewarm. How could they have three letters written to them, basically, or read to them, and still be lukewarm? What gives? All of this instruction in righteousness, and they couldn't figure out if they were going to be hot or cold. Am I the only person in here that thinks that's asinine? All of this. and it still is not resonating. Like, there are so many times I want to, like, take my students and grab them by the ears. It's like, how can you not see that 1 + 1 = 2? How can you have 3 letters and that not move you to obedience? Is salvation, I just wonder, is salvation just not that important to them? You know, and you might be thinking, well, why is all this pressure on the, you know, people at Colossae? Why are the Colossians, like, having all this pressure? From what I understand, those towns were only 10 miles apart. You know, and as best as I can tell, this is maybe the only instance. There might be others. I might be wrong about this. But this is, looking at verse 15 there, this is one of the few instances in the New Testament where one church was told to greet another church. How could they have the best teaching possible and still not listen? We are blessed here to have Adam Thon as a preacher. And sometimes I wonder, you got some amens on that. Sometimes I just wonder, how can people stay in a lost state after some of the, like, lessons that he preaches? Like, how does the word of God not resonate? You know, these people in Laodicea, part of their issue, and this is going now into Revelation chapter 3 that Bryant was reading, part of their issue was they were fooling them own selves, weren't they? They thought they were rich, says in verse 16. Jesus says, but no, you're wretched and you're blind and you're a lot of other things. That's part of the issue here in 2019. That's part of the issue here in 2019, isn't it? Some people just think they're okay. Oh, I'm rich. I have the world's riches or something. I'm doing great and whatnot. But there's something beyond this for us. There is. There's something beyond this. I understand that the Word of God has the power to save. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 tells me that. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and it equips us for every good work. How could we not know that the Word of God does all of that and then not allow that to move us to try to teach that to other people? Or looking at it from a student perspective, if I'm still holding out on becoming a Christian, how could I not allow that to affect me and move me to become a Christian? There are consequences for sin. But the great thing about it is God does not give up on us. Verse 19 there, Revelation chapter 3, there is a call for repentance. God, offers rebuke. I love those whom I chasten, he says there. And then there's a chance for repentance. The sad thing about all of this is this. I can know all that there is to know about God's word, and I can try to preach every day about it. But the onus is going to be on the student to listen. And if I'm understanding the Bible correctly, most people just aren't going to listen. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Is that not one of the saddest things that's mentioned in the Bible? There's so much else that I want to say today, but I realize that my time is pretty much over. But if you are just contemplating, if the life of Christianity is worth it or not, I encourage you to really open your eyes and realize that it is. There's no other way to salvation. Now, we're talking about teachers today. Sometimes they're substitute teachers. There is no other substitute for salvation except through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. Can you come to Jesus today while we stand and sing the song of encouragement?
And me.